Morning, Grace Point. Morning. It's nice to take a two-week break from you guys. I just wanted to know that right now. Okay, hopefully we're securing our relationship. But a couple weeks ago, my wife and I needed to take a quick trip to Colorado to visit our daughter Holly and her family. And my daughter Holly was great with child. And I'm like, just run around the mall. Let's go. Let's get this baby out. And after we returned home a week later, little Peyton Marie decided, now I'll come out. So that's where my wife is. She has left me again for a number five grandchild. But it is good to be back with you today. Thank you. Thank God. About a year ago, we said God has put it on our hearts as pastors and leaders to have a third service that's not on a Sunday morning. And we have a lot of people that watch faithfully online every week that cannot be here, physically be here on Sunday. So about a year ago, we said, okay, we're moving in the direction of a Thursday night service. And a number of churches across the country are doing and finding it's a great fit. And so we put the word out, got some interest about those who want to attend, those who want to help serve. And we weren't ready to pull the trigger. Plus, we were under construction and all this sort of stuff. So we waited till after construction, after grand opening, looked at the situation again, and your leaders again say, we believe this is the direction God wants us to go. So the next step is to not start the service on a Thursday night soon, but the next step is an informational meeting that's going to take place on March 21st. Downstairs in our student center, aka the gym. It's about an hour. You can hear from our hearts, hear from me, answer some questions. Here's the purpose, plan, and all that sort of stuff, and here's what we need, and now let's pray. So if that is an interest of you, some of you signed up a year ago. If you're watching online, that's an interest to you. Try to make it there. Please make it there on the 21st. That's our next step, and then we'll see what God does. I'm just saying, God, we're willing. And now you have to bring what we need to make it happen. So it's no pressure on me. It's all on God. So that's our next step. Pray about that. Love to have you there. We are continuing our series this week and finish it up next week in this series called Divine Questions. We're looking at these questions from the Old Testament that God asks. And whenever God asks a question, he already knows the answer to. But these questions and the context around the questions reveal things about us. And reveal things about the nature of God. It's been a fascinating series. There's books out, all kinds of books out, questions that children asked God. And the questions are hilarious. Like God, were there dinosaurs on the ark? This one, I love this one. God, who made God? It's a great question. And then this question, how can God hear every prayer all at the same time? And the most important question that is most often asked by children to God, will my pet be with me in heaven? But it seems like as we get older and life hits us harder and harder, our questions to God become more intense and more emotional because of the challenges of life. And our questions turn to God, why did they have to die? God, where were you then in this situation? God, why would you allow that? Turn to the book of Job if you have a copy of God's word. If you don't have one, there's Bibles in the back. You can borrow it or you can have it. The book of Job is right before Psalms, kind of in the middle of the Bible. Today's message, as much as I love humor and different ways to communicate, this is a hard message to teach. It's a hard message to receive. It's like a big truth pill that we all have to take today. My wife last night, as we're FaceTiming, she goes, how do you feel about tomorrow's message? I said, it's one of those rare times where I hope no one has to apply this. But the sad thing is, some of us have already applied this. Some of you are in a situation right now where you're going to need to apply this truth. And many of you, your test is coming. May God use this to help you. Because what's the most often used question we ask God is the question of why. Why? God, I don't get it. And this question of why we often ask, I have often asked, when we're confused, when we're disillusioned, and even when we're angry at God. Now, the central point today is very different than normal. It's actually two parts. It's a statement and then a question. The first statement is this, is that 95% of all of our pain and suffering is the result of sin. You look at any pain and suffering in your life, 95% of it is someone sinned, whether you sinned and you kind of splashed your sin on yourself and those around you, or someone else sinned and their sin splashed on you and splashed on people that you love and care about. But what about the other 5%? See, this is the time in these situations where our faith is very tested. What about the other 5%? That's when things happen and our faith hits a wall. Because we just don't understand God. We don't get it. The book of Job is based upon a real person with a real life and real emotions. He lived around the time of Abraham. And scholars say that this book was the part of the first one put together into a book way before God directed Moses to write the first five books of the Old Testament. And the theme of Job is dealing with suffering and pain that is undeserved, that is not a result of sin. And pain and tragedy and heartache and adversity, about that 5%, about the other 5%. So I'm going to read a lot, read quickly or listen quickly. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants, or aka employees. He was the greatest man among all the people in the East." Impressive. Verse 6. "One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came with them." Stop right now. I don't understand that verse. I understand angels, God, because they're messengers of God and go and do things. Okay, I'm reporting back to duty. Here's what happened. You know, like that God didn't, you know. But they were, you know, accountability and all that. But I do not understand why Satan gets to be in the presence of God. And you may think, well, you know, that's just this situation. Well, no. Revelations 12:10 says that even this moment, Satan has access to the throne of God, and every day and every night, he accuses the followers of God in the face of God, in the presence of God. I don't get that. Why would God even allow him into his presence? But I don't get a vote. You don't get a vote. Why? Because we are not God. Pick it up in verse 7. "The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan answered, 'The Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing?' Satan replies. 'Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger.' Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and made off with them, stole them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up all the sheep and the servants. I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell on the ground, cursing God. Wait a second. Doesn't say that. Strange. He fell on the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin, charging God with wrongdoing. Wow. When I was studying this, when I came to the part where the first messenger started speaking, I pushed the stopwatch on my phone until the last messenger came and he finished, and I pushed stop. In 49.6 seconds, Job's entire life came crashing down. In less than a minute, he heard all the things he had lost. And he fell down in worship. Crazy. There are two acts of violence. That was definitely sin. Killing and stealing. But there were two acts of nature. No sin involved. And took what was most precious in his life. Chapter 2, verse 1. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied, "a man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." What a woman. Wow. He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Amazing. See, Job suffered in every way possible in every area of his life. First of all, he suffered financially. His whole financial security was gone. He went from a wealthy individual of all these herds and all these employees and stuff, and financially, gone. Emotionally, he suffered for bearing every one of his 10 children. Physically, he suffered Now, if you go through the book of Job and you find every place that describes his physical ailments and the pain and suffering, you're going to find this. He suffered with boils, something like smallpox everywhere, inflamed sores, itching, loss of appetite, depression, loss of strength, worms in his boils, difficulty breathing, darkness under his eyes, foul breath, loss of weight, continual pain, blackened and peeling skin, and a fever. Horrible. But he also suffered relationally. His wife turned on him. His friends are going to turn on him. But I think one of the areas he suffered the most is he suffered spiritually, in the spiritual realm. Why did he suffer? Because through most of his story, God is silent. Has God ever been silent with you? Get in my line. Trying to serve him, trying to obey him, trying to teach his word, and silence. I've gone months at a time when God is silent. Drives me insane. First I checked, do I have sin in my life? You know, that's why you're not hearing my prayers. God's like, nope. Just keep moving forward. Brutal when God is silent. Turn to Job 31. See, from chapter 4 through 37, Job has three friends, and I use that word friends very lightly. They were winners. These friends, they ridiculed him, they debated him, they accused Job of sinning. This is why you're having all these problems, because obviously you're sinning, you're hiding your sin. And they did it with this haughty, arrogant, holier-than-thou, guilt-ridden or guilt-laden, attitude. I mean, really, seriously, these are the friends you just need to slap. They just, all three just need like, get out of here. But it's just constant, and Job's trying to reply to them and answer, like, no, everything you're saying I have not done. But in chapter 31, it's like Job's, he's getting emotional, it's like his blood pressure's rising when he's defending himself to his friends, but then I believe that his emotion begins to leak out of his frustration against God himself. Because in chapter 31, he's saying, okay, I understand that if I didn't help people in need, but I did. I would understand God's punishment if I ignored the fatherless. No, I took care of the fatherless. I could understand if I put my hope in wealth, which I didn't. If I tried to hide my sins, like you're accusing me that I didn't. But if I didn't have control over my mouth, that led to sin. And if I was afraid of what other people thought, I mean, he just starts going over all these things of his defense, but his emotion and frustration is rising. But then in verse 35, he turns to God and his anger leaks out against God. He says, oh, that I had someone to hear me. He's talking about God. I wish I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. Surely I would wear it on my shoulder. I would put it on like a crown. I would give him an account for every step. I would present it to him as to a ruler. Uh-oh. He just crossed a line. He just crossed a line he shouldn't have crossed. Now, in case you're wondering, let me just answer this question that some of you are asking. I'll state this. Asking God why is not wrong. God knows we're human. Asking God, like, seriously, God? Why? Why them? Why me? I've asked that question in anger. God did send a lightning bolt down and made my hair even more curlier than it already is naturally. God, see, asking God why is not wrong. God gets our humanity. God gets our weakness. God gets our frailty. However, demanding God answer to us is. And That's where he crossed the line. Oh, I wish I had someone to hear me. Let the Almighty answer me. Woo. Now, before God responds, and he does, and whoa, what a response. And God asked a question. That's one of the divine questions for today. We'll get to that. But in context of that question, in context of this whole story, here's some things that we learn about ourselves. First of all, come on, let's be honest. We can quickly run to self-pity, all of us. Like, God, seriously? This, what, why? God, it's not fair. Come on, seriously. Have you ever whined to God? Raise your hand. If you whine to God, you're in church. Raise your hand. If you don't be lying to God. Okay? It's very natural. It's like, come on. I have acted like I'm the only human being to ever go through something hard. Do you know of someone like that? Do you know have a friend? And that's you? Okay, that's we don't have to learn that. We just need to be reminded about that. We can be pretty pathetic. How many of you are married or you have a child that is pathetic? Don't answer that. Why is this happening to me? Second thing we learn about ourselves is that we can easily question the goodness of God when things get hard. God, I thought you loved me. God, I thought you cared about me. God, here's all the ways I've served you, I've obeyed you, and now this, God, I thought you loved me, I thought you cared about me. I mean, we even see this example in the New Testament where the disciples are in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, storm comes, waves are crazy, wind, rain, everything, and in their boat is Jesus. Now, you think they would be cool because, hey, we're in a storm and Jesus is here, but they look, and what is Jesus doing? Sound asleep. I think he's faking it, to be honest. Come on, we've all faked like we're asleep, but we're wide awake. And they turn to Jesus after he just did a bunch of miracles and say, Jesus, don't you even care that we're about to die? Jesus didn't hop out of the boat and bring lightning onto their heads and light them up. He didn't. He didn't get mad at them. He stood up and commanded the winds and waves to shut up, and they did. The storm stopped. See, I think God understands when we are upset at him and angry and confused. But we need to be very careful that we don't cross the line of questioning the goodness of God when we don't understand God. Because that's the same thing that Satan tempted Eve with in the Garden of Eden. First of all, question the word of God and then question the goodness of God. You listen to Satan, and then that opens the door to sinning against God. But it's easy for us to question the goodness of God. And third, then we are tempted to curse God and turn from him. See, this issue right here, when people go through hard things and they say, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus, whatever, and trust in Jesus. But then when life hits them hard, this is one of the main culprits of people going, I'm out. I believed in God, but when I needed him the most, he was silent or did not answer my prayers the way I wanted him to answer. I'm out. You just made a situation from bad to worse. Job came close. His wife was encouraging him to do this. But God finally breaks his silence. Turn over to chapter 38. From 31 to 38, his friends are still giving this amazing wisdom that they thought they gave him. And then God speaks, and he's speaking to Job. He's just bypassing the idiot friends altogether. But then God finally answers. Verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Very fitting. Out of the storm he speaks. He says, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Job's at this point going, oh crud. So here's the question, divine question to Job. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, Job, if you understand. Job, you're asking all these questions. You're demanding me to answer. God never answers that, by the way. Where were you, Job, when the earth's foundations were laid? Oh, God's not done. Verse 5. Job, who marked off its dimension? Surely you know. Who stretched out a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set? On or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it, meaning the ocean, and set its doors and bars in place? When I said to the ocean, thus far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. Job, have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? And God goes on and on and on. Question after question after question after question after question after question. And then Job goes, I want to say, and he said a few little things. He said, sit down and you're going to answer me. And God, he asked, after the first question, the divine question, Job, seriously, tell me, where were you when the earth's foundations were laid? After that question, God asked Job 89 more questions. God never answered Job's why question. I cannot remember a time when I, in my confusement, in my disillusionment, even in my anger, I've asked God why. I can't remember God ever telling me the reason. But I keep asking him, why do I do that? Surely you would never do that. God never answers his question. Instead, God overwhelms Job with the truth of his nature, the majestic power of his sovereignty. God proceeds just one question after the next. Hey, Job, do you control the snow? Job, do you control the ice? Are you in control of the rain and the thunder? And do you direct the lightning? Do you know the law of heaven? God ever answers that. I want to know that answer. Job, do you provide food for the animals? Actually, Job, are you there at the birth of every living creature? Tell me about the glory and splendor of overseeing every part of God's universe, Job. Answer me. So what do we learn about God? With this divine question, where were you at the earth's foundation when it was laid? And all the other questions. What do we learn about God in the context of this as well? First of all, we don't fully get this, but it's important. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. You see, we understand this intellectually. We may be able to scratch the surface theologically that God is sovereign, but our humanity has its limits. We cannot fully grasp. We cannot fully understand. We cannot fully comprehend that God exercises complete authority over every aspect of his creation, and his authority is limitless. He is God. We are not. The second lesson we learn to God, or be reminded, is this, is that God ultimately is full of compassion and mercy. This is where we struggle with it. The truth is, ultimately, he is. But in our storms, when we don't see God's compassion, we don't sense his mercy, he's not answering our prayers, we question God. See, our lives, in the course of humanity and every human being, our lives are a small little blip in the context of God's eternal plan. He still loves us, but it's just a blip. And one day, he says, and God is a promise-giving, promise-keeping God, one day God will make everything wrong right. I'm good for this week if he wants to do that. But God's ways are not my ways. God's thoughts are not my thoughts. God's plan is not my plan. God's purpose is not my purpose. God's timing is never my timing. He is God. But one day, he will make every wrong right. I love Psalm 23, most famous psalm. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He does this, he does this, he does this, he does this. Even walking through me, with me through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear evil because my shepherd is walking with me. Da, 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 da. I like the very last verse, though. I believe it's at the end of our lives, we'll look back and go, oh, you know what? Oh, surely goodness and mercy were following me. I didn't see it at the time. I didn't see it in the midst of the storm. But they were following me all the days of my life. Now I get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The book of James gives some props to Job. It says, behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Didn't show it for most of the book of Job. But God knew that I'm still writing your story, Job. And I know you don't understand. I know you're upset at me. And now you're questioning my sovereignty. But God knew the rest of the story hadn't been written yet. That God would overwhelm Job with God's blessings in this life. And God also had an eternal perspective that Job, as one of his children, and us who have placed our faith in Jesus, have a relationship with God, that God knows one of these days that every child of God will be in heaven and will be absolutely overwhelmed with the continual compassion and mercy and grace and love of God. That in heaven, I don't even think we're going to look back at life and go, oh yeah, this is awesome, God, but there was this one storm. There was this one time I didn't understand you. I think we're going to be so overwhelmed with the goodness, compassion and mercy and grace and love of God. But God knows when that day will happen. So here's the last thing that I'm going to share that's really hard for us, especially as Americans. It's that God doesn't answer to us. We have come up with a God in our own eyes that I'm asking prayers and you are to answer it this way. God's in heaven and goes, no, it's not how we work. God does not answer to us, but we want him to. We want God to report into us and tell us, here's what I'm doing, what you asked. Doesn't work that way. I was 27 years old. My dad was dying. I was a youth pastor at my father-in-law's church in Vancouver, and I knew the time was short. So I hooked up to my truck, an old trailer we had, and drove it down there so I could park it next to the house so I could just stay there and spend as much time left with my dad. And my dad was my hero, my mentor, my everything. I was so blessed. And my prayers changed from God, heal my father, to God, please take my father home. He's in too much pain. And when I came down that time, the cancer had just spread everywhere, and there was tumors everywhere, and the lumps were so visible. And I had nightmares for months afterwards because I'm like, that's not my dad. I want to remember my dad when he was healthy, and it was really painful. But I'm like, I'm just soaking up the time with my dad, and got to the point where he couldn't talk because of the cancer. But on a night, I spent extra time with him at the end. It was the weirdest, strangest thing that happened with my dad and with my mom. I'd always called them mom and dad, except when I was a little boy. And out at the very end, the little boy in me started referring to my dad as daddy. I was like, where did this come from? And I said, daddy, I love you. And he turned to me, and all he could do was this. Oh, he spoke to me. That's the way he told me he loved me too. And I went to go to my little trailer, and I did not know that was the last conversation I would have with my dad. Went to my little trailer, and my brother Bobby was there. He had graduated recently from high school, and he was that night he was so angry, he was so upset, and it all came out, and it just kind of exploded all over me. And he was just so angry. We got God. Why would God do this? Why would God allow this? It's not fair. And just all came out. I remember praying, oh God, help me to say the right thing. What do I say? What do I say? Because I feel a lot of these things that he's sharing. And God gave me something to share. And after he calmed down, I said, Bobby, the truth is God is going to do whatever he is planning on doing because he is God. That just kind of settled it. My brother didn't need to hear from his brother. He needed to hear from God. And that's exactly where Job lands, chapter 42. After God's barrage of questions, Job replies to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? He's like, guilty. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful to me to know. I don't know what I was talking about. And God, you said, listen now, and I will speak, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. He goes, God, my ears have heard of you in the past, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So at the end of the story, Job came away with a deeper sense of God's power, God's sovereignty, and his splendor, and that he was truly in control. And he saw God's character the way he'd never seen it before. And he confessed and repented of even demanding God answer to him. Years ago, an artist that I've enjoyed listening to his songs, and he's a writer as well, he wrote these lyrics I'll read to you with the title, God is God. Before I tell you this, read the lyrics. Let me tell you a brief story about Stephen Curtis Chapman. Years ago, him and his wife and the family adopted this little girl from China. They gave her a name, Maria Sue Chapman. When she was a couple years later, she was 5 years old. And when she looked out the window and she saw her older brother, he was around 17, he was coming home from school. When she saw her older brother driving slowly up the driveway, she burst out the front door and unseen crossed in front of the Toyota Pathfinder. And the 17-year-old, doing nothing wrong, hit his sister. And that was the last day of her life. And the entire Chapman family rocked to the core. Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote these words. And the pain falls like a curtain of the things I once called certain. And I have to say these words I fear the most. I just don't know. And the question without answers come and paralyze the dancer. So I stand here on the stage, afraid to move, afraid to fall. Oh, but fall I must on this truth that my life has been formed from the dust. God is God, and I am not. I can only see a part of the picture he's painting. God is God, and I am man. So I'll never understand it all, for God is God. And the sky begins to thunder, and I'm filled with awe and wonder till the only burning question that remains is, who am I? Can I form a single mountain? Take the stars in hand and count them? Can I even take a breath without God giving it to me? He is first, and he is last before all that has been, beyond all that will pass. God is God, and I am not. I can only see a part of the picture he's painting. God is God and I am man. So I'll never understand it all. For God is God and I am not. That's the 5%. That's when we take that ultimate faith course that some of us have already taken. Some of you are entering this course. Some of you, the test is coming tomorrow or in the future. But just last December when Stephen Curtis Chapman was still on tour and he was asked, you know, like, because his daughter, that happened 15 years ago. And they said, how did you deal with it? How are you still dealing with it? Because you never get over that loss. You never recover on this side of eternity. And here's Stephen Curtis Chapman's reply. He goes, there is humility in knowing God. You are God and I am not. What I have done by God's grace is to say, God, you are faithful and you are good. I don't understand this, but believing and knowing ultimately healing is going to come and you do wipe away every tear from our eyes. And all these things that are broken are made whole again. But in the meantime, or until that day happens, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to keep on singing about your goodness and faithfulness. See, the book of Job doesn't ask the question, where is God in my pain? The book of Job asks us the question, where are you in your pain with God? And that's their ultimate faith test. Oh, please do not walk away from God when you don't understand him. Please do not walk away and write off God when he makes no sense and you're hurting so bad. You're joining a long line of followers that, okay, we don't get it. We don't like it. It hurts so deeply. But we are choosing to still trust that you are God, you are good, you are faithful. And one day you will make every wrong right. And we'll be overwhelmed with the goodness, mercy, grace, and compassion of God. Would you pray with me? God, you know where I've been and what's around my corner that I'm completely clueless about. You know every person in this room or watching online, what they have been dealing with or will deal with in the future. And God, I pray that the truth about who you are, that you are sovereign, that you ultimately will bring all the compassion and mercy to us. But also, that God, help us understand the truth is you don't answer to us because you're God and we're not. Lord, I pray that this big, thick truth medicine today, even though it's tough to swallow, Lord, I pray that it will strengthen our faith when we don't see you or understand you. God, please help those, strengthen those who need it desperately right now. And I pray in the future that you would bring back to memory those when they enter this faith test, remember your truths that were taught today. And God, I pray that you come back soon and make all the wrongs right. We pray this in Jesus' name.